Let's pray together as we focus our attention on God's Word and how God would have us to live. Lord Jesus Christ, we give you thanks and praise that you alone are God and that you are worthy of all praise and adoration. We give you thanks that you are faithful in all generations and that you have seen fit to draw us together in this place at this time to hear a word from you. Give us grace and wisdom to hear from you and then so to live in ways that are honoring to you for your name's sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Over the past several weeks, we have been walking through a series of sermons that I have titled broadly, Jesus and Holy Life. And through this series of sermons, we have been looking at different components, different aspects of our existence, aspects of our lives, that often can be misused, used for evil purposes, used in disagreement with God's intentions for how we should live, in ways that can pull us away from God. Some of these have been intangible, sort of abstract concepts, like time, or spirituality, or even worry. Things that we can misuse, that might have good roles in our lives, but we can use in ways that pull us away from God. Others of these topics have been much more tangible, much more grounded in everyday life. Power is one construct that is sort of abstract, but has very real-world implications. Money certainly is very tangible. And today's topic is one that is quite tangible as well, sexuality. It's something that we can misuse to pull us away from God. We often take conversations about sexuality and push those conversations onto other people. So-and-so should behave this way, or shouldn't behave that way. Or this person should be allowed to do this thing, and this other person shouldn't be allowed to do that thing. We externalize our conversation about human sexuality a lot. So much so that we don't often see our own personal expressions of sexuality as related to our spiritual lives. And I'd like to take this time today to look very closely at our sexuality and how that plays a role in our spiritual lives. I have to tell you that I didn't sleep a lot last night thinking about this moment, because this is kind of an uncomfortable topic, right? This is not something that we talk a lot about in church. And as I've thought about this through the week and through the months leading up to this day, I've thought the world has a lot of voice, a lot of language, a lot of display about sexuality. And if we're not comfortable thinking about and talking about sexuality here in church, then why are we here? What is this about if we're not able to address some of the most important topics that the world is ready to address and has already addressed in our lives? How are we going to be able to have conversations with people if we're not able to discuss them here? So I thought, well, here we are. We'll just do this. Now, I know that many of us in this room today have already answered, I'll put that word in air quotes for you, answered the question of sexuality in our own lives. But for others of us, this can be kind of a touchy subject because the question of our own sexual experience, sexual practices, have not been completely answered yet. Our marital status has a lot to do with how we deal with questions of sexuality. Not everything to do, but a lot to do with how we handle this topic. You might be happily married. You might be unhappily married. You may be divorced, or separated, or single, or widowed, or seeing someone, seeing multiple people, or seeing no one. There's a broad spectrum of experiences in this room today, and I don't mean to treat all of them the same. Because, like Jesse said in Sunday school this morning, each of us is unique and has a unique story to bring to the table. So it's a challenge to speak very broadly in a way that applies to everyone. But again, here we are. We'll do the best we can. However you feel about yourself as a result of where you fall on this spectrum, I want you to hear one message very clearly today. God is gracious. God is loving. And God wants you to follow Him with your entire being. We Christians have reduced our practice or our obedience to sexual norms to a list of rules. You should behave a certain way. You should do this. You should not do that. I remember when I was growing up as a teenager in church, I was taught by a number of different people in my home church through different courses, different classes and things, that sex was to be practiced between a husband and wife in the context of marriage, and everything outside of that is not appropriate. It was very much rule-based, and I think for a lot of us, that's kind of where we've come from. The danger with that approach is that we can think very legalistically about our sexuality. In other words, if you are doing the right thing, therefore you are pleasing to God. And it's certainly important for us to consider how we behave, but focusing only on our behaviors does not address the whole situation. If we could just focus on behaviors, then we could just focus on whether or not you put 10% of your income into the offering plate as a tithe to the Lord, or we could focus on how many Sundays you come to church every year, or we could focus on whether you have forgiven your brother who has sinned against you, as Jesus commanded, 77 times, or perhaps 70 times 7, depending on how you translate things. 77 is a little bit less, so that's easier, but still that's a lot. Or we could focus on whether or not you have, as Jesus commanded, sold all your possessions and given to the poor. Morality is not measurable. Living a holy life is not something that can be measured with a yardstick. Yes, it's important whether or not you have done negative things or how frequently you have done positive things, but those measurements do not define your holiness before God, and they certainly do not define your worth before God. Holiness and morality begin with the attitude of your heart, your orientation, your intentions. And from that starting point, your actions and your behaviors will naturally follow. But there is no holiness without pure intentions and pure attitudes. Jesus said once, it's not what goes into a person that makes a person unclean, it's what comes out of the person that makes that person clean or not. So the work of holiness is really an internal transformation, so that what comes out is pleasing to the Lord. That internal work is at the core of what Jesus says in Matthew 19, that's the sermon text for today. We find in Matthew 19 two seemingly unrelated sayings of Jesus. But they're put back to back, and I think they're put back to back for a reason. But these two sayings often get overshadowed by the preceding material that focuses a lot of our attention most of the time. Jesus says a lot of really complicated and frankly difficult things about divorce and remarriage in the first part of Matthew 19. In those verses, Jesus argues that God's intent for humanity is that marriage should be a permanent arrangement. But just like our experiences today, Jesus' disciples found that permanent marriage was a difficult expectation to fulfill. Divorce and remarriage are reality for a lot of people, even though Jesus says that's not the best plan. So the disciples then make a comment to Jesus, which he then turns in a completely different direction. And it's with that comment that I'd like to start today. Matthew chapter 19, starting in verse 10. Just after Jesus says the difficult things about divorce and remarriage. The disciples said to Jesus, if this is the situation between a husband and a wife, it is better not to marry. And Jesus replied, "Not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it has been given. For some are eunuchs because they were born that way. Others were made that way by men, and others have renounced marriage because of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept this should accept it." Then, little children were brought in to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." When he had placed his hands on them, he went on from there. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. These two sayings of Jesus seem to have very little to do with each other. One of them has to do with marriage and sexuality. Jesus mentions eunuchs three times. That's not the computer operating system, for those of you who are so inclined. U-N-I-X. No, it's E-U-N-U-C-H-S, eunuchs, which refers to, if we can be frank, castrated men. Okay? This was a reality in Jesus' time. It was common, not just in the Middle East, but broadly in many cultures. Men would be castrated so that they would serve as servants in wealthier families, and they would not pose a threat, a sexual threat, a competition to the married couple that owned the household. That's one implementation of how eunuchs lived in that day and age. Jesus refers to them in this passage, on the one hand, and then, immediately after that, on the other hand, he deals with kids who want him to bless them. Very different experiences, very different topics, but they have a few things in common. In both stories, Jesus challenges the assumptions and perspectives of his disciples. If this is the case, we shouldn't marry. Don't bring the kids here. He challenges both of those expectations. And in both situations, he points his disciples to the kingdom of God. Some have renounced marriage, literally made themselves eunuchs, for the sake of the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God belongs to children like these. Matthew even puts these two stories in the same geographical location, with no change in scenery, no change in setting. These stories belong together. Why are they back to back? One commentator that I read this week titles not just chapter 19, but also 20, the whole span of chapters 19 and 20, "The Revolutionary Values of the Kingdom of Heaven, Re-education for the Disciples." Jesus is taking this opportunity to teach his followers a new value system, a new way of deciding what is right and what is wrong. And there are many ways to describe this value system, but I'd like to focus just on three descriptions, three nouns, really, that can describe this way of life, the way of the kingdom: simplicity, innocence, and honesty. The children are brought to Jesus. They are not complicated people. They're not facing adult challenges. They have no other agenda but to be blessed by Jesus. They represent all that is pure and honest in humanity. And Jesus says that the kingdom of God belongs to people like them. Simplicity, innocence, and honesty. These three terms can form the foundation of our pursuit of holiness. What does it mean to live a holy life? It means living with simplicity, innocence, and honesty. It means presenting our full selves before God, pursuing God's kingdom, God's reign, his rule in our lives with everything that we are, even in the most intimate areas of our lives. The disciples say to Jesus, "You know, if divorce and remarriage are so difficult, maybe people should just not get married at all. And we kind of chuckle. And we expect Jesus to say, no, no, that's going a bit too far. I didn't reel it back in here, guys. I didn't mean for you to go that far. Marriage is still good. It's still what's, it's still the plan. I approve of all of this. We expect him to say that, but he doesn't say it. He says, actually, guys, you're on to something. You're on to something, really. Marriage is not necessary. Not everybody can live this way, Jesus says. And that's all right. Those who can accept it should accept it. Now think about the attitude that Jesus is bringing to the table here. He is not laying down a harsh law. He's not drawing a line in the sand. His response to the disciples is gracious and full of love. He knows that the human desire for deep and intimate relationships is strong. And he knows that most people will marry. Most people will bond with another person, will express their sexuality in that context. And that's a good thing. After all, without those experiences, there would be no children for Jesus to bless in the very next story, right? But I need to be very clear here. The purpose of marriage, the purpose of sexuality, is broader than bringing children into the world. The purpose of marriage is more than just having a sexual relationship. Marriage is about sharing life with an individual, transforming and being transformed by that person, learning the give and take of love, practicing the self-sacrifice and humility which God has demonstrated perfectly for us in the person and work of Jesus. In his life and ministry, Jesus rarely speaks about questions of sexuality. He just doesn't address it very much. He deals graciously with a woman who is caught in the act of adultery. There's that. He speaks about the seriousness of lust compared to actions that spring from lust. He says, just lust is bad enough. You should gouge out your eye if it causes you to sin against someone else. He talks on occasion with various individuals about divorce and remarriage, like in this chapter, but that's about it. If we are to discern what Jesus thinks about sexuality, then we have to look for principles that guide his expectations for how we are to live. Principles like simplicity and innocence and honesty. That's why these two stories go together. Jesus is advocating for expressions of marriage and sexuality that are in line with the kind of holy life that the children represent. Simplicity, innocence, and honesty. Jesus is advocating for an embodied holiness that begins with our desire to have God reign in all areas of our lives. Those whom Jesus highlights and celebrates in the first story, the one about the eunuchs, Jesus celebrates the people who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. He celebrates those who have renounced marriage, renounced sexuality, not because they're being hired as servants in some wealthy household, but because of God's kingdom. It is as unusual today for people to choose to abstain from sexual practice as it was unusual in the time of Jesus. But those who choose to abstain have a greater possibility of living with simplicity, innocence, and honesty. Jesus calls us all to allow God to reign in every part of our lives, even in the most personal expressions of our sexuality. We have learned to misuse our sexuality in so many different ways. Lust is one thing that is common to just about everyone. Pornography is a rampant vice in our society. I was speaking at a men's retreat, a Church of God men's retreat back in March, and the topic of pornography came up and how it's connected to the sex trade, the human trafficking world that we find ourselves in, how money from pornography goes into the world of human trafficking. And I said to the guys who were gathered there, and I think this is true, if you're paying for pornography, you're doing it wrong. And I think that's, the internet's a big place, right? You can find whatever you're looking for online, and you don't really have to pay for it. We have learned to misuse sexuality in all these ways. We have become accustomed to seeing sex portrayed in television shows and in movies. We have learned to practice casual sex, extramarital sex. We have learned even to have negative self-images of ourselves if we are not having sex. We have put sexuality at the top of the list of the ways that we define ourselves and how we define other people. We have become accustomed to hearing stories of rape and abuse and objectification. What if we learned to view our sexuality with simplicity and innocence and honesty? What if we understood that following Jesus involves pursuing holiness in all dimensions of our lives? What if we knew that God is gracious with us, really gracious and kind, no matter what situation we find ourselves in? I believe that sexuality is a spiritual issue because it is connected to our deepest levels of self-understanding, self-worth, and self-identity. It is intensely relational and emotional. It's a part of ourselves that we often keep hidden from almost everyone else, sometimes including God. What if we submitted our sexuality to the reign and rule of God? What if we brought our full selves before Him, including our sins and our joys, our lacks, our desires, our hopes, our gratitude, our fears, our questions? What if we brought our entire beings before God and said, Jesus, I want to accept your word. Please pray for me and bless me as you bless those children. If we can submit our sexuality to God's reign, then we can submit any other parts of ourselves to His reign as well. Let us consciously choose to live out our sexuality in ways that are honoring to God. Let us ask God to help us live holy lives in His kingdom for His name's sake. Let's pray together. God, we give you thanks for creating us as you have. And we give you thanks that we find ourselves right here in this point in our lives, as varied and unique as our experiences are, as positive and as negative as our experiences have been, we give you thanks that we can be here today to consider how you would have us to handle ourselves sexually. Help us, Lord, to honor you in all that we do, in all that we say, in all that we think, in all that we are. We bring ourselves before you and ask that you would help us to live holy lives that are pleasing to you. Bless us, Lord, and help us to be full of the simplicity and innocence and honesty that the children brought to you. The kingdom of heaven belongs to such as them, and we pray, Lord, that you would help us to be fit for that kingdom as well. We give you thanks and praise for this word. We ask that you would continue to make lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.